chapter number 21. Matthew in chapter number 21. And tonight we'll be looking at reverence of authority. Reverence of authority. And we have three more, lessons on authority I want to get through on Wednesday nights. But next week our teenagers are going upstairs, and young people will be going downstairs, and we'll get Light Brigade started this next week. So that's a blessing if you weren't aware of that. It's going to be going on next week, starting with the 1st of September, and we're looking forward to those things getting ramped up and going again. We're going to continue on, and the teenagers, we really wanted to do these with the idea of just the whole family hearing them, and so the teenagers are going to continue on in their task force class with these lessons, and then even while I'm gone, Brother Caleb, I've already got them the lessons, and he's going to finish them out while I'm gone. And on the Wednesdays that we're gone, the 8th and the 15th. And so we'll get through them. I want everybody to the teenagers up to be understanding and have a mind and have a heart to be under authority and to be right with authority. There are so many blessings that come in life when you are right with authorities. And when you are wrong with authorities, there are a lot of consequences, there's a lot of burdens, and there's a lot of hardship that come from just not walking in accordance with the authorities that God places in our life. And so I think it's important that we would grasp a hold of these principles that we've been looking at and follow after them. So Matthew in chapter number 21, you can remain seated. We'll start reading in verse number 33, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, verse number 46. It says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servant, and he beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? And they say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season. And Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bearing forth the fruits thereof. And we as Gentiles should say amen to that verse right there, because that means that we got to be partakers. We are grafted in, according to Romans. And verse number 44 says, And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them, and he was speaking of them. But they sought to lay hands on him, and feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. And so we have this story here of them who did not reverence the son of the owner of the vineyard, and he was directly speaking to the Jewish religious establishment at this time, trying to help them to understand what they had done to the prophets. If you remember Christ, as he looked at Jerusalem and said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he said, "Thou that killest the prophets," and his desire desire was to gather them as his brood, as chicks, as a mother hen would gather her chicks underneath her. And that's what Jesus Christ desired to be and to do for them, was to gather them unto himself. But they had no desire to hear what the message of God was for a good long time. For we could say centuries, the children of Israel did not desire to hear from God and did not want to hear from God. They had rejected the prophets of God, and they would also kill Jesus. And while the reverence of authority is not the primary interpretation of this passage, we do find in this passage some interesting applications. Some interesting applications. I'd say the primary interpretation would be God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, and how they would reject him and how they would stone them. And the man who owned this house, here we see some applications here to our authority. The man who owned the house took plans and took his own, that which was his, and he planted a vineyard on his land. It was his. It was that which he owned, and he built a hedge about it, and he dug all around the property, and he made it to be a profitable venture. And his design and his desire was that he would receive unto himself the fruit that belonged to him. It didn't belong to the husbandmen. It didn't belong to those who were watching over it. The husbandmen was simply a caretaker of the vineyard. They were not an owner of the vineyard, and therefore everything that the vineyard produced, the husbandmen did not own. The husbandmen did not get to take, but the husband were responsible to be giving that back to the father, back to the owner. The owner was compensating them already for what they were doing. They had the job of a husbandman and were being compensated as husbandmen. And they thought they deserved, well, like most employees, more compensation, right? And we're not being paid enough around here for the job. Well, did you agree to the pay? I mean, it was enough when you hired, or you wouldn't have taken the job. I mean, so certainly the job that you did take, I mean, it was offering you something. But no, they decided that they were deserving of more, and they wanted more. And so when the owner of the vineyard sent to gather that which was his, the fruit of the vineyard, when they sent, the Bible just tells us they beat one, they stoned one, they killed others, and they did that over and over again until the master of the vineyard determined this: they must not have reverence to my other servants. These servants, these husbandmen, have no reverence of my servants. His thought was this: they'll reverence my son. I'll send my son unto them. Surely they would not reverence him. They're going to show my son reverence. Why? Because my son is equal with me. He's the heir. Everything I have belongs to him. Amen. And he's going to be reverenced by them. And they took the employees of that vineyard, took the owner's son, and they sent him away and cast him out of there, and they killed him as well. And the owner of the vineyard is left with this reality that they had no reverence whatsoever, no reverence whatsoever for him, for his son, and for that which belonged to him. They had no reverence for it at all. Verse 37, but last he sent unto him his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But we understand what the Jews would do with Christ. They said, his blood be on our hands. And they were calling for him to be killed and to be destroyed. They had no reverence for the owner of the vineyard. They had ultimately didn't reverence him. There are several things that we can learn about reverence from this story. These are the applications, I guess, we could take about reverence. Number one, or first, reverence towards any authority is ultimately reverence towards God. Reverence towards authority is reverence towards God. When someone will look at an authority figure of their life and say, listen, I'm going to show them reverence, it is because they are understanding who is ultimately in authority. We already have learned that all authority comes from God, right? That there is no authority aside from God, and without God, there is no authority. And to show reverence to a man in authority is a direct expression of the reverence that you have for God. If I place someone in authority over an area, they represent my authority. How they do their job under that authority is going to be to the reverence of the one who gave them the job. If they say, you know what, I want to do a good job. I want to do the best job I can possibly do because I want to show reverence to the one who gave me the job. I want to show them that I appreciate that I have a job to do, and I'm therefore going to show reverence unto that job. It causes them to look at that one whom they represent and understand that the better I do, the better they're going to look. And that's how a lot of people get crosswise with their boss, is they say, well, I'm just always making him look good. He just gets all the benefit of it. You got a paycheck. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who cares who looks good? It looks good to have money in your account. That looks good. It always does. When I get more money in my account, I'm like, well, praise the Lord. Got more money. Amen. And so many times we can look at just simple basic things, and we can look at them as if there's it's just not that big a deal. But understand, when one understands authority, and when one understands the authority that is wielded above them, it'll help them in every area of life. Just yesterday, okay, and I'll tell my kids a little bit. They're still understanding or growing in their understanding of authority. Yesterday, I left the house and I said to my wife, I said, listen, we've got to get the gutters cleaned out before the rain starts. And we do. If you haven't done that yet, you might be thinking about that. And I know some boys that you could hire. They're good at it right now. And they did it. So I said, we need to get the gutters cleaned out before it gets raining. And so I want you to tell Sean to get the gutters cleaned out, and Alex can help him. That was the instruction that was given. So I, the authority of the home given by God, said to my wife and said, listen, tell Sean, our son, to a job, and tell his brother just underneath him that he's helping. And so like most teenage boys, we went out and we had what we called a power struggle over who was going to hold the ladder and who was going to climb the ladder and where we were going to move the ladder. We had a power struggle how we were even going to get the ladder out of the barn to use. I mean, everything was a power struggle. I was getting phone calls and they're embarrassed right now. But the reality is that's some simple little thing. But honestly, when there's an authority that says, listen, This is what the boss wants, and that authority relates it to you, and now you're saying, okay, I've got people underneath me, and we go to those people underneath us, and we say, listen, this came from the very top, all right? This came from the head boss in the house, and this is what we need to get done. Do you understand that as it goes down, when we get down to someone in that chain of authority that says, you know what, I've got my own way of doing things, I've got my own things I want to do, and this is just any line of authority. Listen, there can be a breakdown when someone determines, I'm not going to listen to what I was told to do. And say, well, I don't know whether or not I'm supposed to be listening. Listen, if it comes down like this, like dad tells mom and mom tells brother and brother tells you, guess where that puts you? Man, dead last. And that's a terrible place to be. I was the youngest child. I was always dead last. The low man, my mom said this, Bud, you're the low man on the totem pole. I heard that my whole life. It's the low man on the totem pole, and that's just, you know, how it flows. And you say, I just don't like being the low man on the totem pole. Well, guess what? You'll probably not always be low man on the totem pole, but sometimes you are. In all sorts of different areas of life, sometimes you're just the low man on the totem pole, and the thing to do is not to question everything that someone else that is above you tells you to do. And we talked about identifying authority last week. But when somebody actually is an authority and they've had instructions given to them from somebody above them, and this can translate to whatever area of life you need to translate it to, whether it be work or church or your home. But listen to me, when orders have been passed down and they've come to you, guess what? Get busy. Get busy. And you say, well, why? because you want to show reverence to authority. In first, I'm sorry, in 2 Samuel in chapter 24, Saul came into a cave to sleep, which David had already hidden himself in. And instead of killing Saul, David cut off his garments. And when he cut off his garments, I think most of you are familiar with the story, it pricked David to the heart of what he had done, because he had been irreverent towards Saul, who was in a place of authority given to him by God. You say, wait a second, Saul was wrong. And I agree with you. Saul was wrong, but David understood this. He said this in 1 Samuel 24, verses 5 through 6, and it says, it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid, not that I just don't feel right about this. No, no, no. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, and stretch out mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. David just thought this about the authority of God, that if God needed to get this guy out of the way, God's capable of doing it, but until God does, I need to be reverent. I need to be reverent. The principle of reverence, of reverencing authority, is probably best exemplified in David's response to Saul. Both times, this happened two different times. Both times he stayed from raising his hand against Saul, and he showed Saul reverence. Reverence is defined by Webster's 1828 dictionary. This is what it gives as a definition of reverence. It means to regard with reverence, to regard with fear, mingled with respect and affection. Fear mingled with respect and affection. You say, well, what do you mean fear? Well, it's kind of like, you know, dad said to do it. And man, generally when dad says to do something and it doesn't get done, you know, we apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, right? So there's fear mingled with respect and affection. I respect that dad can apply the board of education to the seat of knowledge. And you know what? I do kind of love dad. He's not so bad after all, every now and then. Amen. And so I'm gonna have reverence to what he tells me to do. Regard with fear mingled with respect and affection. Even though Saul was out of God's will and was hunting David to kill him and had already attempted to kill him before this, David had respect and reverence for the authority that Saul had as king in Israel. And David even when he had it within his grasp to take control of the situation, refused to do so. Someone who can rise up against another. I'm just saying this. Someone who can rise up against another in authority without concern. I'm saying without consequence is on a dangerous ground. I'm telling you, when you rise up against authority and you feel that you are emboldened to do so and you have a right to do so, friend, you are on dangerous ground. All authority comes from God. And all authority is going to be answerable to God. And when you take yourself out from under that authority, listen, there will be consequences from God. There will be consequences for that. So, second of all, we can learn this. All right, we can learn this. Second thing that we can understand is that reverence has more to do with the spirit with which we obey than the act of obedience. Reverence had more to do with the spirit with which we obey than the act of obedience. Reverence towards authority is emphasized in relation not only towards governmental authority, but the Bible also tells us specifically of different relationships that are to be held in reverence. Wives are to reverence their husbands, Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and his wife see that she reverence the husband. There's to be reverence that is given there. The scripture also speaks of children reverencing their parents. You say, well, I'm not a child anymore and I don't live in their house. Guess what? You're always a child. whether or not you live in the house or not. And there should be reverence that is there. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? We should be. We should be. Frequently, we speak of obedience to authority and submission to authority. We speak of those things frequently, but a person can be can obey irreverently. Someone can obey. A child can obey irreverently. An employee can obey and yet do it irreverently. There have been many times where I've instructed my children. And sometimes I've instructed your children, right? When we're doing things around the church. And sometimes they receive it and it says, yes, sir, and it gets done. And sometimes instructions are received irreverently and disrespectful, a response like, fine. Right? Like, kids do that. Yeah, oh, kids have always done that. I'm going to tell you, sometimes, I mean, parents, come on. You can hear when eyes roll in their heads, right? You hear that. And it's all over them. And you say, I just need you to take out the trash. And then it's not a yes, sir, or a yes, ma'am. It's an argument about who took out the trash last and whose turn it is now. Well, what is that? And so we might have to have a conversation. Right, take place. We have to have an intense conversation. And as many times we have to stop and have a talk about our spirit in obedience. Because listen, I'll help you out, children. When mom looks at you and says, take out the trash, she's already determined who she wants to do it. She's already had this thought go through her head. And she might have already thought, you know, he took out the trash last time. He did such a good job. I'm going to have him or her do it again. And you say, well, I just don't think that's fair. I think everybody should have to take out the trash equally. All right, well, you do it the way you want to do it. All right? Yeah, little babies, huh? But listen, she's already thought it through. She doesn't need you to think it through again for her. We don't need to rehearse who took out the trash last time. What she's desiring is that the trash gets taken out. Amen. If she had time to do it and keep your laundry clean and keep your keep the house that you live in clean and get all your food cooked, she would do it herself. But you're there to help her. And God's placed you under her authority. And she just needs the trash taken out. It's a real hard job. I mean, really is. I mean, it's difficult to take a trash liner out of a can. I mean, to walk it a whole, maybe. I mean, at our house, 30 feet, you know, from the trash can out to the receptacle out by the barn. And I mean, it's difficult. It's really hard to open that lid and throw it in there and then go back. Amen. Praise the Lord. And put a liner in the can. It's so difficult. It might, if you took little baby steps the whole way, it might take 5 minutes out of your life that you'll never get back. Maybe. But listen to me. Many times, We suffer because we irreverently and in our home it's just kind of the say, you know, there, you know, morale will the flogging shall continue until morale improves. Amen. You're taking out the trash anyway. Might as well smile about it and get it done, right? But many times we let our spirit show in what we are doing, and our spirit, we might, while we are doing things, we can still do it with a wrong spirit. Our spirit about obedience is just as important as our obedience itself, since it reveals our heart toward the authority that gave the instructions. It does. It reveals that, well, I'm here to be served, not to serve. I mean, that's a real biblical ethic. And come on, we can pick on kids, adults, and we can laugh about trash. Yeah. But sometimes when we have to take out the trash, we have the same irreverent attitude about it. Well, why do I have to do something about it? We did something last time. No, and we have the same irreverent attitude about it. And David illustrates for us as a reverence of authority in the way that he responds to Saul. David disagreed with Saul, And what? And you would not have known it. You'd not have known it. And when David got himself in a position where he had done wrong before the Lord toward Saul, he repented of it. And he made it right. Saul would have never known had David not have said, "Hey, Saul, wait a second. I've done wrong, and I've got to make it right before God and before you." You think that was easy for David? You realize that all of David's men and everybody around David were like, "What are you doing? God's put you in your God's put him in your hand. Take the kingdom, take his life, take the throne." No, David wouldn't. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. The Bible says this, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. But listen, even though that was the case, David never lost reverence of the authority that God had given unto Saul. And David's reverence for Saul transcended his direct relationship with him, and it extended to the realm of all that he had and all that he did on behalf of Saul in reverence unto Saul. In other words, David didn't just reverence Saul to his face, right? It wasn't just yep, sure, get that done. No. Everybody had respect for Saul because everybody had respect for David because David had respect for Saul and how he carried out the duties that he had been given. He sought to represent him very well everywhere he went and in everything he did in Saul's name. He wanted to behave himself wisely. To properly reverence authority means more than just to be kind to their face. It means that we teach others we teach others as we go to reverence those who are in authority over us as well, and that each task that we are assigned with, we show the same respect. Whether it's something we want to do or don't want to do. No. I understand that authority comes from God, and God's given me this authority. And so with a great reverence, I'm going to carry out the duties to which I have been given. And it's the same way whether you're 5 or whether you're 50 tonight. There's going to be things in your life that you're going to be asked to do by people that are over you that you're not going to want to do. I still have things I have to do that I don't want to do. I don't like to do, but at the same time, it's been given me as a duty to accomplish. It has been. It's been given me as a duty to see it gets done. And so we carry out those duties. Third tonight, when we're looking at reverence and how we should be reverent to our authorities, our level of reverence towards authority reveals our heart toward God. Our reverence towards the authority in our life, it reveals our heart towards God. David recognized that in relationship to Saul, and that's why with every task that he did on behalf of Saul, it was done with proper reverence to Saul's position. He wasn't there trying to be the king. He wasn't insistent that he became the king. You understand when he said, "Listen, I'm not going to lift my hand against God's anointed." You realize with me, David had already as well been anointed as to be the next king. But the problem was God hadn't removed the king that was in front of him. And David was content to be patient and be obedient and to wait on God until God put him in the position. He wasn't going to take over the position for himself. He wasn't going to irreverently put himself in a place where God had not put him. That's many times our problem when we have a problem with the authorities in our life. I don't have to listen to you. I'm an authority to myself. And I'll do things as I please. And listen to me, that wasn't David's heart at all. David's love for God overflowed in his reverence to those God had put in authority in his life. No. Because David didn't look at Saul when he cut his skirt off and says, man, Saul's in charge. He's the king. I shouldn't have done this. No. His response was, the Lord forbid that I do this thing. No. An authority above Saul was very important to David, and that was God. And because David had a reverence for God, that meant David was going to reverence Saul's authority that had been given him by God. And this is key to truly understanding God's view of obedience to authority. Consider the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old times, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with amazement. Notice the commandment here is to adorn yourselves in the hidden man of the heart. On the very inside of who you are, it is a spirit of submission, and it is a spirit of reference with a meek, quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. And Sarah obeyed Abraham. How Sarah obeyed Abraham is as important as that she obeyed Abraham. How she did it. She obeyed him, calling him Lord. She reverenced him. Friend, the question tonight is, what is your spirit towards God? What is your spirit towards God? And it will truly be revealed in what your spirit towards the authorities in your life are. Your reverence of God will be revealed in the spirit of your authorities. Anyone can say that he or she is right with God. What truly reveals it is how we deal with our fellow man, with our authorities. Sometimes, parents, I think it's good for you to give your children tasks in the middle of their favorite thing. I think it's good. My kids ought to listen more. Because I enjoy looking for their favorite thing. I got a thumbs down from one of the kids in the room already. I'm telling you. Because it reveals their heart. It reveals their heart. And so in the midst of their favorite video game, say, hey, let's pause that and let's get that trash taken out. Could it wait till later? Absolutely. It could. But I'll tell you, it'd be good parenting for you to have a teachable moment with your child if you would go ahead and take care of it then. And it reveals, and it will reveal where your child's heart is. And when your child has a response of, not now, I'm in the middle of my game. All right, well then listen, we know right where their heart is. An adult, if you have a response like that, we know where your heart is as well. So, well, I don't play video games. I know, but you have your favorite thing. And I believe sometimes God interrupts our favorite thing just to find out where our heart is. I think good parenting would do so as well. God reveals the truth that many times in his word. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. John 13:35 tells us, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's clear that our response to men is a clear indicator of our actual love for God. No, how we respond to our fellow man, it indicates how much we love God or how we reverence God. Likewise, our reverence for authority is a great indicator of our actual reverence towards God. If I reverence God, then that which the authority has me to do is that is not outside of the realm of God's instruction for my life. Amen? Let's never forget that. I should do it with reverence. I should do it with a right spirit. How is your love for God? How is your love for God? How is your reverence for God? Is it right? Is it right? Would you say I have a right reverence? In our opening text, Jesus said this, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Well, that doesn't sound very nice. I mean, that doesn't sound like a fun place at all. Doesn't sound like a great place at all. The lesson here, it would be concerning salvation. That if we cast ourselves upon His mercy, He will be broken in spirit. We will be broken in spirit, humble, but we will be saved. However, if we refuse to humble ourselves, He will judge us. And that's not going to be great. The process of changing our course in regard to reverence is similar to those things that we must do to be saved as well. Number one, we must admit that we have been wrong. Amen. If you're going to get right with the authorities that are over you, you're going to have to admit that you have been wrong in your spirit and in your attitude and your unwillingness to carry out the duties that you have been asked to do. You have to admit that you've been wrong. The issue of reverence, in the issue of reverence, you're going to have to recognize that you deserve the consequences that you have heaped on yourself as a result of your offenses. Come on, that's the same as salvation. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve the payment of my sin, which is death. But God's willing to give me life if I'm willing to humble myself before Christ. And in the issue of reverence, if someone's willing to humble themselves, listen, God's going to give them grace, and God's going to give grace to the humble. You're going to have to admit that you're wrong many times. That's the hardest part of everything, isn't it? Admit that I've created this problem for myself. My attitude, my actions, the things I've been... I've made this mess for myself, and now I'm upset with everybody else around me. I'm upset with everyone else around me because of the circumstances I put myself in. That happens at church. Come on, people will find themselves in sin. People will find themselves doing things contrary to the Word of God, and they'll get outside of church when they're confronted with their sin, and then they'll say, "Well, yeah, everybody down there is talking about me." You understand with me? We don't get up from the pulpit. You've been here now. We don't get up from the pulpit just on a random Sunday morning and just say, "Hey, so and so's in sin. You need to be praying for them." How many times have you ever heard that happen? No, I mean, we might have some special meetings if it gets so far. Maybe. We don't just call people out from the pulpit. But I'm telling you, many times people are like, "Well, everybody knows, everybody's going to be against me, nobody's going to be for me." No, 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 you're guilty, and you feel guilty, and therefore you just don't want to be around anybody that would cause you to feel any more guilt. You're going to have to humble yourself, and that's a hard thing to do. But that's exactly what we must do. Second of all, you must repent in your heart and turn from that way of the things you are doing to the way that God desires for you to do it. Come on, that's salvation, right? I mean, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm guilty of the consequences of sin, and I am repenting of that sin that I have done, and I'm turning to the Lord. And when you come from a place where I have been irreverent, I have not been under proper authority, I've not been in reverence to the authority, I'm going to have to admit that, I'm going to have to humble myself, and then I'm going to have to ask for forgiveness. I don't want to ask them, my boss, for forgiveness. You might have to. And here's the thing, your boss might go, "Big deal, everybody disrespects me around here." I'm sure that's how most bosses feel, that everyone disrespects them. Nobody has respect for the boss. But listen, you can let them know, "Listen, I've been wrong. I'm going to have respect for you. I'm going to do my job, and I'm going to keep my mouth shut, and I'm going to do it the right way." No, you can have respect to the authority. And then last tonight, you must accept by faith God's word on the matter, and admit that it doesn't matter what you think about it, God's right. No, you're going to have to accept God's word about what he says about those who he's put in authority of government. Government, yeah. And those who he's put in authority in the home and the parents that he gave you. You're going to have to accept what God says and admit that God is right. And I'm telling you what, your life will be benefited if you by faith will just accept that God is right and you just aren't always right. God's right and I'm less right. No. God's right and I'm wrong. I'm going to accept by faith God's word and follow after him. I'm going to choose his thinking over my thinking. I have to do that. And then the reality is this, you're going to have to remind yourself, if you've been irreverent towards authority in your life, that the law of sowing and reaping is in effect. Never forget that. If you've had sin in your life, you need to never forget that the sowing and reaping is still alive and well in your life. And according to Galatians chapter 16, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, you just keep doing right. But don't forget that you have been doing wrong. I say this before, over and over. You ought to be praying for crop failure if you know you've had sin in your life. Now, I'm telling you, God can send pestilence on that bad crop. He can. And I pray he does. But listen, it might be difficult to get right and to stay right. It might be harder after you decide to get right than it was before. Man, it was easier to be wrong. No. You're just going to continue to sow more bad seed. And it's going to take some time for you to get the tares out of the field to where you have a good crop that's coming up. And probably what you need to be is on your face before God, praying that God will do some weeding in the garden you planted. Yeah. I'm telling you, God desires to have people in subjection to authority, that they would reverence him. And in reverencing him, they're going to look at every fellow man that is an authority under him, an authority over you, and have reverence to them as well. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.